Yeah. I don't know what to do with it.
You don't know where it is?
Yeah.
Oh,
there it is.
Good. I'm glad I'm not the only one that's losing my mind. My wife couldn't find her shoes this morning. I said, oh, I'm not the only person that can't lose. I can't find stuff. Anyway, she's not in here. Okay, we left off in Hebrews chapter 4, around verse 12 or so. Just a little note here. Brother Dan, we've been studying Hebrews, and we're not going to go back over those first four chapters, obviously, but we did discover that Christ is superior over the prophets, Hebrews 1, verses 1 through 3. He's superior over the angels. We found that out, too, in the first four chapters there. We found out that he was superior over Moses. And then we found out he was superior over Joshua. Or, you know, if Jesus had given him rest, speaking of Joshua, but Joshua didn't give him rest because the Lord spoke of another day, remember in Psalms. So Joshua didn't give him rest. So Jesus is superior over Joshua. And we're going to discover that he's superior over the whole Levitical system, Levitical priest and all that. And we're going to get to that in a little bit. But anyway, in verse, I think it was 12, I think it was, that we had read, verse 4, chapter 4, verse 12. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of spirit, of soul and spirit, and of the joints of the and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Now, we mentioned about this last Sunday, and we covered some of it. I'm not going to go over that again. But we saw that it was the word of God was not, it's the word of God, not the word of men. It's living and quick, it's powerful, it's effectual, and it pierces even to the dividing of soul and spirit. And then in verse 13, this is where we need to pick up, really. It says, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted or tried, like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And then maybe we can get into chapter 5, but notice in verse 13 it says, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto him, unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Now, if that's the case, then what would a lost man do without a mediator between him and this God that is sees everything? He says, any creature. I'm telling you, I think the frogs, he knows where every frog is. He knows where every amoeba is. It's all, there's nothing, there's no creature that's not manifest in his sight. But he says, but all things are naked. All things are naked. You know, I really firmly believe that he has his fingerprints down at the atomic level. Now, I ain't going to get into that, but I really believe that. I think he has created every atom. And I think if you go look in there, you'll see the numbers and all that stuff kind of correspond to what's in the Bible. And I'm not going to go into that direction. But my point is that this entire universe, every atom, every molecule was created by him and exists by him. All of that is naked before him. He sees it all. Amen. The father star, he sees everything. He knows where every angel is, everything. And so all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Now that's quite a thought, isn't it? He judges the intents of the heart. He's omniscient. Our very heart is... Now, if things are naked before him, our very hearts are naked before him too, aren't they? He knows our hearts. Our thoughts are naked before him. The reason we let wicked thoughts, I think, sometimes nest in our minds is because maybe we have a heart of unbelief. I don't know. But I believe all things are naked before Him. But yet still, this old flesh will get in the way, doesn't it? And we'll have thoughts and entertain thoughts that are not holy thoughts. And that still goes on, even though we know that all things are naked before Him. That's quite a thought. Well, if the actions of our heart and our thoughts are open before Him, where can we go to hide? The Lord Jesus Christ is our hiding place. There is no other place to go. I mean, if He knows your every thought, every sin, and every evil thought that you have, where are you going to go to find a hiding place from the Him that, you know, knows all this stuff? I know in Revelation 6:16 it says men will call for the mountains and the rocks to fall on them and to hide them from the face of Him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. So evidently lost men in the day of judgment will be looking for a place to hide. And notice it says from the face of Him that sits on the throne. From the face of Him that sits on the throne. You know, we sing a song. I've mentioned this before. Rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Who's He talking about? He's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah, that's where we hide. We're hidden in Christ. That's the only place a lost sinner can find to hide, is in the Lord Jesus Christ and the completed work that He's done. In Psalms 32:7 and also Psalms 119:14, the psalmist says, "Thou art my hiding place. Thou art my hiding place." Yeah, that's the only place to hide, you know. And we also read about a rock, not a bunch of rocks. There's not many rocks to hide in. There's only one rock to hide in, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. We do sing that song, Rock of Ages, Cleft for Me. And that's, of course, I think that comes from Moses, account of Moses. Remember in Exodus chapter 33, I'm not going to go read all that. But it says that when Moses wanted to see His glory, he said, "You can't see my face and live. No man can see my face and live." And these people want to hide from the face of Him that sits on the throne. They can't see His face. And so Moses wanted to see the Lord's glory. He said, "You can't see my face and live." But he said, "When I pass by, there's a rock by me." If I remember, I'm trying to go by my memory. There's a rock by me. And I'm going to put you there. And I'm going to place you in the cliff. He didn't go high. The Lord put Him in the cliff of the rock. That's my point. And He says, "When I pass by, my hand will cover you." My hand. He's the one that's covering us. He's the one that put us in the cliff of the rock. And we're hidden in by Him, and His hand covers us. Right. Not my hand, not my actions or anything like that. But I tell you what, if a lost sinner is lost, that's the place to go. Amen. Is the cliff of the rock. The Lord Jesus Christ. There's no other place to hide. And when judgment day comes, if you're not hidden in Christ, you're going to be looking for a place to hide, and you ain't going to find one. So it's pretty serious. Psalms 18:2, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress." That's right, He's my rock. 1 Corinthians 10:4 says that spiritual rock that they drank from was Christ. It says that rock was Christ. That rock was Christ. He is the only rock. Well, seeing then that all things are naked before Him, right? And He sees everything that we do, every thought we have, and all our things, everything we do and whatever. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed from into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. So looking back to these previous verses, that where everything is naked before Him, that we have a high priest, Jesus the Son of God. That's right. Our hope is in that high priest. Our hope is in we need a mediator. We need a high priest because all things are open before Him, right? And naked before Him. That means we need someone.
We need that rock.
We need that rock. We need that high priest. We need a mediator between us and the one that sees everything that we do, right? We need that. So our hope, we who are sinners, we who cannot face a holy God, we who are desperately wicked, who are naked before an omniscient God, Christ, our great high priest, is our hope. He's our hope. I don't have no other place to go but the Lord Jesus Christ. Anyway, and he's passed into the heavens here, it says, right? I think, that has passed into the heavens. Jesus, the Son of God, he's passed into heaven. We will enter a future physical rest in heaven because Christ, our Jesus, our forerunner, has entered there already. He's entered into the heavens. And so he says here, let us hold fast our profession. So I think we see a necessity for continued faith. Perseverance of the saints is something that is one of the doctrines that we believe in. We believe in preservation of the saints, but perseverance of the saints is the opposite side of that same coin. You know, and so the saints are preserved, but they persevere. It's just the opposite side of the same coin. And we persevere because of grace, not because of our own effort, that's for sure. But anyway, he says, let us hold fast our profession. Notice he didn't say, let us continue in sinlessness, let's continue in righteousness that we've obtained. He says, no, hold our profession. What's a profession? Profession of faith. The fact that we are believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's hold on to that belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's what he says here. Hold fast our profession. Our profession of faith. Because these Hebrews were having a tendency to go back into the old Levitical system. That's what this is all about. And so he says, hold fast our profession of faith in Christ Jesus, our great high priest. I think that's the meaning. Well, the reason for holding fast? Well, our great high priest, we have a great high priest, we should want to hold fast because of the work our great high priest has done for us. That would be good enough reason to hold fast. We will hold fast our profession of faith because of the work he is doing in us. We should want to hold fast, but we will hold fast because of what he's doing in us. But we do have a responsibility. We are commanded to hold fast here, so I can't say we don't have a responsibility to hold fast. But anyway, here he says, our great high priest. Our great high priest. Neither Aaron nor even Melchizedek were ever termed a great high priest. That's interesting. Here we have Jesus called our great high priest. They were only types and shadows. He was the reality. They only offered typical sacrifices. He offered himself. Their offerings could never take away sin. His offering purged our sins. They were merely men. He was the Son of God. So it's a lot there, you know. And I'll tell you something else. You don't. We'll get to it probably in the next chapter. But you don't ever see Melchizedek offering a sacrifice for sin. But Aaron did. So. And I'm getting ahead of myself, but it took these two, it took Aaron and Melchizedek to picture what the Lord Jesus Christ did. Both of them. I'm getting ahead. But anyway. He says in verse 15, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Well, he is merciful as well as omnipotent. He is a man as well as God. How else can unworthy men approach unto God but through a mediator such as the Lord Jesus Christ, this high priest? Notice it says here he was tempted in all points. Now, this doesn't mean that he was tempted to sin in the sense that, man, I sure would like to do that, but I better not. That he never had any desire to sin. But the temptation to sin was placed there in front of him. I think you just mentioned, Brother Charlie, that remember Satan offered all these kingdoms. He put it right there in front of him. All these kingdoms, if you'll just fall down and worship me. He gave him the opportunity. He put it right in front of his face. And not one time did he even contemplate doing that. He did not. If he'd have contemplated it, he would have been sinning. No, he never But he was tried, and all this was put in front of him, just like it's put in front of us, yet he without sin. So he can understand, I think, what we go through, I guess, is what the idea is. We have such a high priest, we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He can be, because he went through things here as a man, and he was tempted in all points, just like as us, but yet without sin. He was sinless. He's the impeccable Christ. So he was tried, but he never sinned. Adam was created without sin, but yielded to temptation. Christ, the second Adam, was without sin. The first Adam was merely a creature. The second Adam was the creator. Right? Christ was all man, but he was all God too. He says, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in a time of need." So here he says we can boldly come before the throne of grace. The Jews, except for the high priest, and not without blood, that is, could not enter within the veil. Remember that? They couldn't enter. Only the high priest could enter within the veil, and he had to have blood to do that. But were confined to the outer court. This veil probably would be a type of entrance into the third heaven or into the presence of God, because that's mercy seat and all. Remember, God dwelt between the cherubims and all that. So all Christians, Jew and Greek, young and old, rich and poor, weakest and most ignorant, have access to the throne of grace. Why? Because of what Christ has accomplished. That's where it's at. The boldness. What is this boldness all about? You know, the things in the Old Testament are different than the New. Why? Was it they saved differently? No, they were not saved differently. Those were just types and shadows to show the work of Christ. So our entrance before the throne of grace is not based on anything that we have done, but on the work of our great high priest. Yeah, that's where the boldness is. It's not in us. He, that is Christ, is not going to lose any of his sheep. We know that. He gives eternal life to all them, and they will never perish. So this boldness, what does that mean? Well, it doesn't mean without reverence, but openly, freely, and frankness. In other words, we can openly come before the throne of grace. Why? Because of what Christ has done. If we think that we had any part in our salvation, listen to me on this, I think this is right. If we think that we had any part in our salvation, then any boldness would be sin. Think about that. Are you going to boldly come before the throne of grace because of what you've done? It better be all of what Christ has done. Then you can boldly come then. But if you're coming partly, you know, is your boldness part because of what he did and part because of what I did, then your boldness is sin. Think about it. It is. But we have boldness. We can have boldness because of what Christ has done. And that's where our boldness is at, and what he did, nothing else. And anyway, we can declare to God our sin and our need of grace because we have such a mediator that is passed into the heavens. We have a mediator. And he gives us grace to help. We need grace to help. The true Christian's one desire should be to be like his great high priest, his Savior, and be conformed to his image. I know we don't do that all the time because we've got this old flesh, but that should be our desire. And we need grace to help to be like that. Anyway, so anyway, we got 10 more minutes. Let's go into chapter 5. Chapter 5, verse 1. "For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for man in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity." Christ ain't, though. This is talking about the old Levitical priesthood here, okay? Because notice, "And by reason hereof he ought, for as the people, so also for himself to offer for sins." See, he's just like them. And no man, and no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. So here we have the Levitical high priest. And so Christ is going to be compared to that. We can also see compared to Melchizedek too, as we get along. Okay. Notice this Levitical high priest was taken from among men. He must partake of the same nature as they were. He wasn't taken from the angels. He was taken from among men. Why? Because a man had to mediate for men. And so Christ had to become, that's why Christ had to become a man, to mediate for men. An angel couldn't mediate. So no angel came and down and mediated and offered sacrifices for these people. Aaron was taken from among men. The high priest was taken from among men. So he must partake of that nature. And he was ordained for man. He was not a private individual, but as a public official to act on the behalf of men that he represented, which was here in the nation of Israel, right? And it says here, he had gifts and sacrifices for sins. He was not empty-handed, but had gifts and sacrifices for the sins of the people. But he had the same infirmity. He needed to offer for his sins as well as for the sins of the people. And then he was called by God. He was called by God. As I've already mentioned, he was a man, not an angel. And he was ordained for men. We talked about that already. I'm not going to go into a lot of depth on that. And it says here, for men. Notice it says, he didn't say for mankind. That's interesting. For men. What men? Well, the men he represented, the nation of Israel. And so there you go, a perfect type that, as Aaron represented, is for Israel, the people of God, so Christ is for the chosen people of God. So it makes sense, okay? Not mankind in general, but for a particular men. The high priest of Israel did not represent all of the other nations, but only the 12 tribes of Israel. Men in particular, not in general. And notice it says, in things pertaining to God. The activities of the high priest have God as their object. Aaron went into the Holy of Holies representing the people, but his office was toward God. He went into the Holy of Holies, but his office was toward God. He represented the people. Okay, so our great high priest Jesus does many things for us, reveals God's mind and will to us, among many other things, but his high priestly office is towards God. He's the one that sacrificed himself for our sins to appease the wrath of God, really, and satisfy the justice that was demanded on us. He satisfied that. That was all toward God. And so he offered both sins and gifts and sacrifices, offers to God for men. That makes sense, right? Christ was not a victim, passively enduring divine judgment, but was active in performing a work. Does that make sense? He says, he loved the church and gave himself for it. Not that he was given for it, but he gave himself for it. He did that. It wasn't that his life was taken from him. He gave his life, right? And it says here that he laid down his life for the sheep. It's not that his life was laid down by someone else. He laid down his life for the sheep. He poured out his soul unto death. It's not that his soul was poured out unto death, but he poured it out unto death. He was active in this thing. He was a high priest. He offered himself, is what I'm getting at. It's not that he was just he's the high priest that offered the sacrifice. And it was himself. It wasn't another high priest that offered him. He offered it. He is our high priest. And so anyway, he can have compassion on the ignorant. We saw that. Well, the Old Testament could. And on them that are out of the way, for he himself is compassed with infirmity. But Christ was not. The Jewish high priest could do that, but since he was a sinner, he could probably be uncompassionate too. You think? because he's just a man and, you know, a sinner, you know. You know, we have pastors and all that. They're just men. Sometimes they're not too compassionate, maybe all the time, but, you know, they should be. But anyway, but Christ is perfectly compassionate. He was fully man, but he was without sin. He was the perfect compassionate high priest, if you will. Anyway, and it says here that he offered the high Old Testament high priest because he was also for himself offered for sin. So he had the same problems they did. So anyway, we see the imperfection of the Levitical priesthood preparing the way for the superiority of Christ. That priest had, he was a sinner too. This high priest is not a sinner. That priest, you know, he had to offer sins for himself. This high priest did not have to offer sins, sacrifice for himself. Okay. Anyway, the Levitical priest had a ceremonial fitness, whereas Christ had a personal and inherent fitness. I think there's a later on in Hebrews, we'll see that the Old Testament sacrifices, I'm trying to remember to the pertaining of the flesh. In other words, they purified as pertaining to the flesh. They couldn't purify the soul and the sins that we had, but to the flesh they had a certain amount of purification. Remember, they rolled their sins back really every year, you know, and so, but they never took away sins. But we'll get to that later on. But anyway, the Levitical priest had a ceremonial fitness to it. And he said, no man take, going back to the Levitical, no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. Jesus said that the laborers are sent forth. He gave some apostles. Those that preach, how can they preach except they be sent? This is not something that men contrive on their own, I guess is what I'm saying. The Old Testament high priest didn't take this upon himself, but was called of God. I think the preacher should be called of God too, right? He should be called of God. And here it means chosen. Christ was sent by his Father. And he was called the elect too, wasn't he? He was. So also, as the Levitical priest didn't take this upon himself, so also Christ glorified not himself to be made a high priest. He didn't say, oh, I think I'll make myself high priest. Okay. So also, just as the Old Testament Levitical high priest was called of God, so also Christ glorified not himself to be made high priest. But he that said unto him, thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. And really the next verse kind of goes along with it also. As he saith also in another place, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. He didn't say, I am a priest forever. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. His father said that. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Well, we're out of time. But anyway, here he says, thou art my son. Today have I begotten thee. So here we see the design. The design is to show the similarities to the Old Testament Levitical system, but he's showing the superiority over it. Well, yeah, we can see the superiority over it already, can't we? And we'll see the superiority of his priesthood over the priesthood of Melchizedek even. And so the Melchizedek was without father, without mother, shows that the eternity of his priesthood. He was a king. Wasn't he the king of Salem, if I remember right? So that priest is showing as a type of Christ. The Old Testament priest is showing us. It took both of them together to even picture the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's superior to all of that. He is superior. So we're going to leave it right there, and we'll pick up next Sunday. How's that? Oh, I need to ring the bell, though.
I got two.
Oh, you got two? So I'm not ringing air, huh?
Right. Ringing air.
Ringing air.